But when I read the story of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, it actually makes very little appeal to the emotions. I mean, in Matthew chapter 2, the account of the Christmas story simply begins with the bland statement, when Jesus was born. You could put it down to the fact that the gospel writer Matthew was a guy. I mean, there are no details of the birth, of the baby's weight, of the length of labour, or how the mother Mary was doing, or whether the child had his mother's nose or his grandfather's eyes. And as it was the first century AD, there were no pictures on Instagram. It's just the simple phrase, Jesus was born. But there's a reason for this, beyond Matthew being just a guy. It's because Matthew is more interested in the meaning and the significance of the events than in all the details that surround the event. So the only detail he gives is the name of the baby. And even that's because the name means something. The name Jesus means God rescues. And rescue is a one-word summary of the meaning of Christmas. 9 months earlier, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary to break the news, he said to her, if you remember, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Because he came not just to rule, but to rescue. He came to rescue us from our sin and its consequences. Christmas is all about rescue. It's a rescue that you and I desperately need and can wonderfully have. Now, in Matthew's description of the Christmas story, we're told about the story of the wise men coming to find Christ by following a star. And when they found him, Matthew records, they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those gifts tell us why the meaning of Christmas can be summed up in that one word, rescue. The gold tells us what we are rescued from. The frankincense tells us what we are rescued for. And the myrrh tells us what we're rescued by. And so these gifts will tell you everything you need to get the message of Christmas. Gold has always been understood throughout history to be a symbol of kingship. And the wise men had understood that this Jesus was a king. But not just a king, he was king of the universe. And by giving gold at that time, in that culture, you were acknowledging his kingship. And you're also saying, I want to come under your sovereign reign and rule over my life. You see, authority and leadership matter. In the last 3.5 years in Britain, if that's taught us anything, it's taught us that leadership matters. The trouble is, politicians disappoint us. Whichever way the election had gone 10 days ago, whoever became Prime Minister would have proved imperfect and flawed and limited. We never find the leader who can carry our hopes and deliver our dreams and bear our burdens on any electoral ballot paper. But we do meet him at the first Christmas. Because as the prophet Isaiah had predicted 700 years previously, this baby to be born would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Here is a ruler with an eternal country, whose immigration policy is to welcome anyone who will pledge allegiance to the king, regardless of their background or their past. And his manifesto is to remove all the sting of suffering and frustration and fear and even death. At Christmas, we're being introduced to a king who brings strength and security and peace, coming into this world to invite us to be citizens of a kingdom that goes beyond this world and into a life that we'll never find in this world. And his name is Jesus. The problem is that human nature is such that we don't want a ruler to give our allegiance to, if it means that we can't do things my way, to quote Frank Sinatra. When you read this story of the wise men, King Herod's reaction wasn't very different from us all. Herod was a man on a throne who didn't want anyone else ruling his country. And your country may not be a very big geographical area. Your country may be just 6 feet high. And that's your country. And you are king on your throne. And Christ has been born king. And I don't want another king. I'm on the throne. I'm in charge of my life. I'll decide what I do, not anyone else. Rather than following the Maker's instructions, we say, my will be done. And we rip up his instructions and decide that we will live by our own manual and have our own manifesto. After all, there was and is no one who has not decided at some point that they will captain their own ship and ask Jesus to keep his hands off the tiller of their life. Do you remember that famous line of the Invictus poem? I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. You see, the thing is that we don't see the need of being rescued. Or if we do, we think that it's a blanket rescue that happens automatically, that God just saves the entire human race just like that. No questions asked. Or that if we try and live decent lives, respectable lives, doesn't that qualify? And it's a fantasy. Let me put it like this. Some of you are parents to young children. And in that role, the likelihood is that you tend to watch more cartoons than you might otherwise be inclined to. to watch. And there is an interesting thing in many cartoons. If you're wise and mature and you never watch cartoons, you won't understand this. But for the 99% of us who do watch cartoons from time to time, you will know that there is an unreality that occurs periodically in the storyline. And it's this. Tom is chasing Jerry. Or the roadrunner is speeding down the road or something. And as they are chased, they run off the end of a cliff. Do you know the kind of scenario I'm talking about? And as they run off the edge of the cliff, they don't fall, do they? They run out into space. And then they fall. At what point do they fall? They only fall when they look down and realize suddenly that they're not on solid ground. Do you recognize that scenario? I see one or two heads nodding. I'm sure I'm not the only one who watches cartoons. But they only comply with gravity when they suddenly recognize that they're now not on solid ground. And it's like gravity is dependent on the recognition that you're now walking or running on thin air. And many people in our world have a cartoon view of reality. If I recognize that I have needs, then I do have needs. But if I don't recognize it, I'm safe. And they believe that they can live in a cartoon world completely ignoring reality. But the Bible tells us that even if you ignore the reality of which it speaks, you still fall. Because the Bible describes reality, not unreality. And that means that whether you recognize or not the message of Christmas, the message about Jesus coming on the greatest rescue mission in history, the fact is it's true and it's real. And we need to be rescued, even if we don't recognize the need. And God longs to apply the truth of Christmas to every single person. Because this is what we need to be rescued from. The attitude that the Bible simply calls sin. Jesus came not just to rule, but to rescue. To rescue you and me from sin and its consequences. Because we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. In just over a week's time, all the New Year resolutions that are made will last a couple of weeks if we're lucky. We need a power greater than ourselves to rescue us. But because God loves you enough to respect your free will, he doesn't impose his rule and his rescue automatically. There's a sense in which God gives each of us what we choose. If we won't have Jesus as king in this life, we won't live in his kingdom on the other side of death. If we choose to ask Jesus to leave us alone now, he will leave us alone forever. And too late you discover that you haven't got solid ground beneath you. And when you realize this, when you recognize reality, then Christmas comes to life. Because it provides a hope that no other person, no other politician, no other life coach or guru can provide. So gold is the symbol that speaks of how Jesus came to rescue us from our rejection of his kingship. But secondly, frankincense tells us that the rescue was for a relationship with him. Because the wise men's second gift to Jesus was incense. Now, perfume might be a great gift to give to your wife or to your girlfriend, but it seems a very strange present for a baby boy. But again, it's pointing to something significant. It's a symbol of prayer, a symbol of communication. The place where incense was always used in Jewish life was in the temple, which Jesus referred to as a house of prayer, a place of communication. And this gift points to the promise that in Jesus, God was coming to make his home with us. And whether we know it or not, that's what each of us is looking for and longing for. Saint Augustine once made that famous statement, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." And he was actually writing a prayer, because he discovered that we are made to enjoy one relationship above all others, a relationship with our Maker, with our God. Without that, there will always be a measure of unfulfillment, because money, fame, sex, power, beauty are no substitutes. Remember that at that first Christmas, this baby was given two names: Jesus, which means God saves, but the second is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God in relationship with us. God made personal. So Jesus' gift to you is what the incense pointed to: a relationship with him, the relationship you were made for, no matter who you are, where you're from, or what you've done. And now let's lastly come to that third gift, myrrh. I would guess that Mary and Joseph would have been far less impressed with this one. Why? Because myrrh was a liquid used for pain relief in extreme circumstances, like impending death, and for embalming bodies after death. Quite simply, it's what you put on a dead body so that you can't smell it as it decays. Myrrh is such an offensive birth gift. It's saying your baby's going to die. It's so inappropriate. I've been given some pretty inappropriate presents in my time, but none of them comes close to the disaster of bringing myrrh to Jesus. Giving myrrh is like going to a kid's christening and bringing a coffin. It's not what you get a baby boy for Christmas. There was something very wrong about this present. And yet there was something very right about it as well. What else do you give a boy whose life is going to be forever defined by his death. From our perspective, it's just awkward. It's a really badly judged prezi. But it's not like that. It's brilliant. We often struggle to connect with Christmas with Easter. But Christmas and Easter go together, like Marks and Spencer or Anton Deck. The gift of myrrh helps us make the connection. Jesus was born as the Messiah, the one predicted in the Old Testament who had come to rescue God's people. And he rescued us not in his birth, but in his death. And certainly Easter needed Christmas, but he was born in order to die. That was his crowning achievement. From our perspective, it looks like a senseless waste of a promising life. But it was his finest moment. I read a story recently about a soldier in the British Army, a man called Robert Key. He died in 1944 during the Allied liberation of France. It had been thought that he had died as a result of messing around with a hand grenade. But historical accounts have recently come to light which tell us quite a different story. Eyewitness reports say that he snatched a live grenade from a young boy who had picked it up and had pulled the pin out and was playing with it. And Private Key ran away with it to protect the boy and 20 other school children. He sacrificed himself so that he could save others. And in some small way, that illustrates what Jesus Christ accomplished by his death. He saved us by sacrificing himself. It wasn't the full force of a grenade's explosion that Jesus removed. It was the full force of God's judgment against human sin. And he did that so that we would never need to face it, so that we could be forgiven. The gift of myrrh reminds us of that. At first sight, it seems such an offensive gift for a baby. It shows us that we can't make sense of Jesus' birth or of Jesus' life if we haven't made sense of Jesus' death. You can't get Christmas if you don't get Easter. I remember someone once who had been asked, what was the worst prezi that he had ever been given? It was a newspaper interview, and he said, the guy in the middle there, he said, my life. The worst prezi he said he'd ever been given was his life. Well, I hope that you don't feel that way. But either way, Jesus can give you a new one. Which is why he spoke about being born again. In a nutshell, Jesus was born having a human birthday so that you could be born again and have a spiritual birthday. By the end of this week, Christmas will be over. What we look forward to soon, very quickly, lies behind us. Christmas trees end up going to the tip. The decorations get packed away each year. But this year, hope for the future and joy for the present don't have to get put back in the attic, like we saw on that video clip. If you're willing to embrace the greatest gift it's possible to receive, because God's greatest gift is personal, it's practical, and it's permanent. Yes, it was generous of those wise men to offer gold and frankincense and myrrh. But God gave something even greater. A Saviour who came so that we can be rescued from our rejection of God. Rescued for a relationship with God. And rescued by the death of the Son of God. It means that you can live knowing that whatever your regrets from your past, you're forgiven. You can live today knowing that you are loved, and that if you were the only person in the world who needed to be rescued, Jesus would still have come as a baby at Bethlehem to save you. And you can live knowing that your future is secure. And one day when all your Christmases are past, you have an eternal life with Him that will outdo any Christmas party or celebration that you have ever experienced. And so if we choose to receive God's gift, there's a permanency about it. It doesn't get broken or fall apart or go out of fashion, as so many Christmas gifts do. It's the greatest gift ever, and it's already been purchased. You just have to open your hands and your heart to receive it in a simple prayer, where you offer your allegiance to this Saviour King. And if receiving this gift is something you want to do, let me invite you now to repeat this little prayer in your heart, which is actually the final verse of what we just sung a few moments earlier, that carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. But why not personalise it and make it your own? Make the words your words as I read it now. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to me, I pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. Tonight I hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. So come to me, abide with me, my Lord Emmanuel. May there be room in your heart tonight for Emmanuel as we listen to this next song. His come to heal our sorrows. you so much for joining with us tonight in our celebration of Christmas and the greatest gift that's ever been given. And I hope you can stay behind now and enjoy some refreshments and enjoy a chat together as we prepare to celebrate Christmas. May I just remind you that we do have a Christmas Day service here in church at 10:30 on Christmas Day, if you wish to join us for our celebration then. Now may we bow our heads for a closing prayer of blessing. May the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Joseph and Mary, and the peace of the Christ child be yours this Christmas, and may God's abundant blessing, the greatest gift that he's ever given, be yours, not just this Christmas, but always. And that blessing is the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May he be with you and your families and your loved ones this Christmas and always. Amen. Very happy Christmas to you all.